Father's Day and
plugged in. Anyway, those who came and have sent cards and emails and texts on behalf of Ian and Crystal, and thank you guys so much. But I tell you, when I listened to that song, I couldn't help but think that yesterday when I was preaching, that the only people that were doing that were the members of Grace Harvest that were there in attendance and the angels in heaven. Amen. Because I tell you, I always have butterflies. I've told somebody that the other day. Last week, I think I mentioned to somebody, and they said, "You still get them?" I said, "Every time I stand and preach God's word, I get butterflies because I realize who I'm speaking for." And yesterday, I was nervous. Nervous, not in the sense that you could tell I was nervous, but my mouth gets dry when I start to have this fear that will come up inside of me, the man fear. And I knew that I was going into a hostile environment when I preached yesterday. And it was funny. Everybody I've mentioned to, and I told them I appreciate them being there. And I even mentioned to Jen. I saw her in way in the back and mentioned her being there. And she said from her perspective, she could see exactly what I could see from the front. She could see from the back and people's responses. As you're proclaiming the gospel to people who don't believe, guess what? It's offensive. It's offensive. And so we got to remember that, Christians, that we're called to be light and salt in a dark and dying world and should never be fearful of man to share. And so Pastor Cal, appreciate so much the set. Gina, for all the work that she does and all you on the worship team. I thank each and one of you for leading us to the throne of glory each and every week. What a blessing. And while you were practicing this morning, I saw a member of the church. I told her just a little while ago, it just filled my heart with joy. She was singing and moving as she came through the doors this morning as she heard them sing that song. What a blessing it is. And so today as we come, we will be back in the book of Matthew. So turn with me there, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 16, starting in verse 16, Matthew chapter 23, blind guides. This is part two of the seven woes of judgment. But before I get there, I want to tell a humorous, that I thought was very humorous and this morning. And Alan Chambers was outside, and he's part of the security team today outside. And Alan said that yesterday he and his son were out shopping. And yes, Jonathan, I'm going to talk about you right now. And they were shopping, and he said, "Dad, can we go into the fishing section?" And Alan said, "Sure, we'll go to the fishing section." So he found something. Jonathan found something he wanted, and he said, "Can I get this?" And Dad says, "Yeah, put it in the cart." And so he puts it in the cart, and he said, I think Jonathan asked his dad, "Is he going to pay for it?" "No, you're going to pay for it." And Jonathan said, "I didn't bring my wallet." And he said, "Well, sorry." He said, "Yeah, but tomorrow's Father's Day." And Alan said, "It's Father's Day. It's not for you." He goes, "Yeah, but I'll be a father someday." Almost, Jonathan, almost. That was good. But we come today to honor our Father who's in heaven. And to give him glory. We talked about fathers last week, and in the sense that God says, "Call no man father except your heavenly Father." And so I just want us to get our minds this morning back into these false teachers that are everywhere, and that they proclaim to be of God, but they're really not of God. And, you know, we're going to see this is a group of lawyers as well, scribes that are there. And, you know, those of you who have ever had the case to work in the judicial system, lawyers can find loopholes. And they're very good at finding loopholes. And I met a lot of lawyers in my 29-year career as a law enforcement officer. And for the most part, there's this friendly relationship that you have even with defense attorneys between law enforcement and them. Don't feel too uncomfortable if you go to court and you see the police officer and your attorney laughing with each other. He's trying to get the police officer on your side. So don't worry about that if you ever see that happen when you go to court on a court case. But I've dealt with many of them, but there's been a time or two when I wasn't really thrilled with his lawyer. And I can remember sitting in a trial one day in General District Court, and I testified to what I was supposed to testify to. And then the lawyer gets up, and he looks at his client, and he says, "Now the judge has heard what Officer Wells has had to say. Now would you please tell him the truth of what really happened?" And as a police officer, you don't get to say anything. You just stand there and look straight ahead thinking, "Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that." But a lawyer will do anything they can to get themselves and their client the best results. And so here you're going to see again where these scribes, these religious leaders, are always trying to manipulate the system and find loopholes to get around God's word. So this morning, if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated.' You fools and blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the sanctuary swears both by the sanctuary and by whoever dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Father, we thank you for the proclamation of your word. And Father, I pray that the fellowship that has occurred in this place this day, the teaching of your word that occurred during the Sunday school hours, the praises that were sung to you and to your Son and to the Holy Spirit, to the first fruits of our offerings, Lord, as we've given back unto you, and now the proclamation of your word. I pray that this is all, Father, for your glory. And I pray, Father, that this morning, as I stand before your people, Lord, I pray, Father, that these words are words of encouragement and instruction. Father, that they be words of correction where we need correcting. And Lord, through it all, that your Son would receive the glory. And I ask this in his name. Amen. So last week we talked about the first two woes in this passage of Matthew. And woe number one was the religious leaders rejected Christ, and by doing so they didn't teach the truth. So they didn't teach the truth was the first woe that God pronounced on them. And the second woe was they converted pagans. They would go out and to the Greek communities far and wide, and they would bring a convert back. But what they did was they didn't teach them to come to true saving faith. They came to the faith of from many gods to one God, but they didn't tell them who the true one God was. They developed a works-based salvation is what they had poured upon the people. That's why when Jesus came to proclaim the truth of what he had to say, people rejected him because it didn't match up with what they've been taught. And all of us can probably attest to a dead church that you belong to, or a religion that was not of Christ and not about Christ that taught you that you had to do things in order to earn your salvation. And I pray that there's not one here trapped today who believes that you have to do A, B, C, and D in order to keep your salvation or even to earn your salvation. You know, yesterday, as I do almost at every funeral, I proclaim the gospel. It goes without saying. You know that if I'm going to stand in front of a group of people, that's what I'm going to do. But I always talk about the thief on the cross and how it just breaks it down to the very basic two things for salvation. Acknowledge your sin, repent of it, and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It seems so simple that people go, that can't be all there is to it. I've got to do more. No, you don't have to do anything else in order to earn your salvation, but that's given to us by God. But now that we're off the cross, as I said yesterday, we are called to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. And so here Jesus is, he's warning these Pharisees and these scribes and these religious leaders that that's exactly what they've done. They have twisted the true gospel of God and perverted it and used it for their own benefit. So in verses 16 through 22, God declares, "Woe to you blind guides who in chapter 16, verse 22, chapter 23 and verses 16 through 22, God declares, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated, you fools and blind men." Now you may look at that and go, what in the world does it have to do with anything? Again, Jesus was dealing with their loopholes that they were trying to find, the manipulation of Scripture. See, this is not the first time that Jesus called the religious leaders blind guides. Blind guides is a metaphor that Jesus used earlier in the Gospel of Matthew to describe the scribes and Pharisees before. Back in chapter 15, he used it. And the Lord had been confronted by the scribes and Pharisees because of his disciples. They didn't ceremonially wash their hands before eating. And Jesus called them blind guides. It's all you're worried about is legalism. You're worried about them following the letter of the law, and you're not worried about their hearts and transformation. And Jesus responded to them by showing them how their religious traditions often enabled them to transgress the law of God. So they put these laws in a place, these traditions in a place, so that they could usurp what God actually commanded of them. And I guess we do the same thing in our lives. We will make excuses when God tells us in the Scriptures to do something. We'll have a tendency to make excuses why we don't do what we should be doing. And you know, I can't help but think, I had this discussion with somebody else the other day, and I was talking to them about all the things that have happened in our country over less than a generation. How we have gone to where it was a good thing for mommy and daddy to live in a house with their children, not to live together. That was a good thing. And all I keep reading now in these articles, I just find it fascinating. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out we have a problem. And the problem is we don't have fathers in the home. No kidding? Really? But that's the thing that's happened to us. And so instead of saying that's not a good thing, we say, oh, well, how can you judge somebody? You shouldn't do that. And the next thing you know, you're condoning that activity. Just same as the religious leaders did. They condoned the activity, saying it was okay. And God's saying, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's a man is to leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. He is to nurture her. He is to take care of her. He is to protect her. He is to supply the needs of the home. He is supposed to father his children and teach them the ways of God. That's what's supposed to happen inside of a Christian home. But we get everybody telling us that, oh, no, you don't have to do that. That's archaic. You know, this is the year 2022. Come on, you can't expect me to not have my needs met. go ahead, go away, kids. I'm watching television. I this is my time. Or I'm going to go out and play golf. Or I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. Everything seems to get caught up in the me attitude, and that, well, as long as I love my wife and as long as I love my children, and heck, if I divorce them, I'll just pay child support and I'll see them every once in a while and everything will be okay. It's not. It's not okay. And God is declaring to these Pharisees and these scribes, this is exactly what you are doing to my people. You are twisting the word of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 through 14, Jesus said, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides and of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Eventually, these people will, their teachings, as they teach others, what happens? They're just going to go completely astray. You know, when you share the gospel with somebody who believes wholeheartedly in the religion of, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, whatever false religions out there, they're just blind guides that have been deceived and they continue down that path, and you're trying to shed light to them. I couldn't help but think yesterday as Pastor Cal and Gina were singing, and they're singing in front of this crowd, and the chapel is, you have seats here, and then your seats here, and then you have seats over here. Well, Swift Creek people were over here, and then everybody else was over here. And these 90% of people, when Pastor Cal and Gina were singing, they were like, they didn't even, I'm sitting there looking at these people, and I'm going, you don't even know the lyrics to Amazing Grace? And I thought to myself, wow. And then you saw our folks, and you saw the joy in their eyes and in their voices. And it went on the whole way like that. Why? Because these people have been either completely deceived in the religion that they're in now, or they're just non-believers. And when you think about that, these non-believers, when they go to a place and they hear the gospel proclaimed, it's something hostile and strange to them, because when they go to church, they don't hear that in most churches in America today. You're not going to hear that there's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a need for a Savior, that God is supreme, that God is holy, and we are not. You know, we're supposed to be, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 19, you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Let me say that again. You yourselves, just not the preacher, just not the elders, you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. See, Christian, you have this. You have God's word. This is absolute truth, and you can always stand on this truth. When Ian got up to speak yesterday, there were five speakers wound up speaking. One kind of snuck in on me. There was five speakers that spoke yesterday, and the only one that mentioned Christ was Ian. The only one that mentioned God was Ian. The only one that made any reference to God was Ian. That, you know, it speaks volumes of where we are in our lives when we go to a funeral and nobody who speaks, or most people who are there, could care less. And Christian, do we care enough? Do we care enough that we're out there sharing the truth of the gospel, even when we know it will offend, even when we know it will hurt some people, but knowing it's for their best? Again, you yourselves are a guide to the blind. They are blind. They do not see. And if you don't show them, you're letting them walk into a ditch. If you're not out there to say, excuse me, I need to share this love with you, leave me alone. I'm good. You know what I want. You've told me about it before. Yeah, but can I plead with you? Can I beg you? You know, I don't know for this for sure, but part of Pastor Mark's sanctified imagination is that when people go to hell, they'll remember every time somebody shared the gospel with them. Every time that they rejected Christ. You see, these people, these religious leaders were supposed to shepherd God's people, guide them, serve them, and faithfully teach the truth of God's word. Why do you think Jesus was so harsh on them? You know, when we look at Scripture and we see the life of Christ, we don't see him mad at the centurion. We don't see him mad at the legionnaires. We don't see him mad at Pilate. We don't see him mad at the sinners. We don't see him mad at the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Who do we see him get angry with? Always, always, always the ones that were supposed to be guiding his people. Christian, he gets angry at us in the sense that we don't do what we're commanded to do. Oh, he forgives us and he loves us. But what does your life really look like? What does it reflect? Do you think that the hour is near? You know, these people were supposed to help God's people understand the things that were of true value in the relationship with him. What really matters? That's why I get up here week after week and to love on you and to share God's truth with you. This is what matters in our life. And some of you, you listen and you make corrections just as I do when I preach to myself, when I prepare the sermon and make corrections in my life. Others, you just listen and it goes through one ear and out the other. There's really no change in your behavior or attitude. You just kind of go through the motions. God does not call us to go through the motions. God calls you to lay your life down for him, to love your enemies. But you see, these people, they didn't have a right relationship with God. They had corrupted their offices, and these guides were hypocrites, and their religious hypocrisy made them the blind guides to the people they were supposed to be leading in the right direction. They were doomed eventually to fall into the ditch, and the people who followed them would also fall in the ditch, which is what he has stressed in verses 13 through 15 that we went over last week. And so the process of being blind guides on sacred paths, they irreverently misrepresented and mishandled the sacred things of God. That's what's going on in the first part of this passage today. The very things that were supposed to be, lead people to into a relationship, but they were using a damnable sin. Their religious hypocrisy was this damnable sin. They didn't have a right relationship with God. What Jesus deals with in these verses from 16 to 22, again, was mentioned back on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me remind you, back in Matthew chapter 5. The very thing he's talking about now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. So Jesus preached that way back in the beginning of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount. And then instead of simply speaking the truth and keeping their word and really meaning what they said, these people often made false promises that they disguised with religious oaths. The law forbid that they use God's name in vain. We all know that. It's for us as Christians, when we hear somebody say it, when I just hear somebody use God in a sentence, and they use God, and they're not talking about my king, I kind of cringe. And Christian, you should be careful when those words God and comes out of your mouth, or Jesus comes out of your mouth, and you're not talking to them in prayer, or speaking to them or speaking about them in reverence. But they knew they weren't supposed to, so they would swear instead on God's throne or by the earth or by Jerusalem, thinking they could make the oath by the things of God. But people didn't really feel that they were as bound to such an oath because they had not sworn it in God's name. So again, trying to manipulate the system. And so they tried to bring things a little closer to God. They found a loophole, they think. Jesus says again that we're supposed to make sure that we aren't manipulating the word of God. If a person, for example, took a vow to give a certain amount to the Lord, that's a problem when you use electronic stuff. Just forwarded to point three, and no, I'm not done yet. So, okay, verse 16. Jesus calls them out. They believe that if you swore by the temple, it wasn't binding, but if you swore by the gold that was given as a donation into the treasury of the temple, it was binding. So they believe that if you swore by the altar in the temple, the offering presented to God on the altar, it was binding. And so they could have some oaths that were binding and others that were not. The use of oaths had become so perverse in Israel that they were used even to renege on promises that they had made to God. So here's an example. If a person vowed to give a certain amount to the Lord's work, he would often swear to his vow by the temple. If he later decided he had pledged too much money and he didn't want to do that anymore, or if he never intended to give that full amount in the first place, he had an out because that vow was considered to be nothing. So he could actually make the vow and not be serious about it and thinking that I got a way out. And you can imagine what the result of that practice was. They were minimizing the value of the temple, even though it was the temple that sanctified the gold. And they were minimizing the altar, even though it was the altar that made the offering holy. The gold truly was sanctified and the offering truly was holy, but it was these greater things, the temple and the altar, that gave them their sacred value. And so these guys, these people, these religious leaders, in daring to manipulate the sacred things of God in this way for selfish and dishonest purposes, they were dishonoring and they were devaluing the sacred things of God themselves. You could imagine how angry God got with these people. And not only were they doing these things, they were deceiving the people. It'd be like the elders getting up and teaching Sunday school classes and preaching from this pulpit, just continuing manipulating what God has to say, as what happens in many pulpits around the country today. Look again what the Lord tells those blind guides. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated. You fools and blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. In their hypocrisy, they sought to manipulate the sacred things of God to selfish ends, and God saw right through them, right through them. And to so mishandle the sacred things of God was to both minimize those things in the sight of God's people and to dishonor the very God that those things were meant to lead people to. So let me ask you, do people ever manipulate the sacred things of God today in order to fulfill selfish ends and achieve dishonest purposes? Amen, they do. Of course they do. It's one of the most dishonorable and sinful forms of religious hypocrisy. In family group last week, at the Chambers home, I played a little clip from one of these prosperity gospel people. And his claim was that you have not given enough money, and that's why the Lord has not returned. Wow. Wow. How sad is that? Those are the little extra things you get when you go to family group, by the way. You don't get it. And we, advertisement break, I got the right week this week. This coming week, first time in Powhatan, at the Browns home, 7 o'clock, we're going to have our first family group out there. So everybody that lives out that way or anybody else wants to come, more than welcome. Welcome to come. Their address is in the directory. And if you can't find it, just give the office a call and we'll give it to you. But you see, people do the same thing today that they did back then. It's prevalent in our day and even in the church and among those who profess to be Christians. They will manipulate the Word of God to justify their sin and others to agree with them. That is exactly what we see in the so-called Christian churches and denominations today. One group claiming to be Christians called Evangelical Concerned wrote, Evangelicals Concerned. I want you to listen to this carefully. This is supposed to be a group of evangelicals, and we classify ourselves as evangelicals. Organizations or churches, quote, organizations or churches with evangelical roots have traditionally been the most condemning, and antagonistic to Christians who identify as LGBT. This bias has produced untold levels of damage to many children of God and has caused many to abandon their faith, traditions, or commit suicide. The love and grace of God is available to all persons through Jesus Christ. We believe that human delineations such as race, gender, or sexual orientation are not held relevant by our Creator. What? Sounds really good, doesn't it? Oh, and there's some truths we would all agree in there, right? That we should not show prejudice or bias to an individual because of who they are or where they're coming from. But to not share the truth of God with somebody? To let them walk, to me be a blind guide and let them walk into the ditch of hell? These people, so they believe that if you speak the truth in love, we cause people to abandon their faith? If you're teaching the truth of Scripture, you're causing somebody to abandon their faith and even cause them to take their own life because you're sharing the truth of Scripture? Christian, that's how they keep us quiet. That's how they say you're irrelevant. And that's how one day, I believe in my lifetime, you will see where we'll be condemned as hate speech. Because it'll be real easy to say, because folks, you are in the minority now, you're going to become a very small minority in the near future. And people will say, well, that's not what Christ taught. So he is teaching hate speech. Now, we can identify hate speech. We who are in the faith, we see it. There are some fools out there. There are some men claiming to be Christians sitting in pulpits. And we hear about them. There's that guy out in Arizona. Anybody know his name? I want to give you his name. Mr. Anderson. I always remember it from the movie. His name is Mr. That's not you, John. And he's a pastor. And he gets up in front of a small congregation and he talks about executing homosexuals. Yeah, they should die because of their sin of homosexuality. You see, that's what people see. They look at that and they say, well, that's what Pastor Mark teaches. No, that's not what Pastor Mark teaches. That's not what any Christian teaches. That man is a blind guide claiming to be a Christian. And the same person who gets in a pulpit and is a transgender person and stands in a pulpit and says that God made him this way and says that nobody should feel different and you should do whatever how you feel you should do, that person is a blind guide and not a believer. Pastor Anderson is not a Christian, is not a believer, no matter what he professes to be. You know, if your words do not match these words, then you don't belong to him. You don't belong to him. There are organizations there's another organization called the Gay Christian Network that identifies themselves as a nonprofit group based in Raleigh, North Carolina. They say GCN is a gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and straight ally organization and ecumenical ministry. Found in 2001 to serve self-identified Christians who happen to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, and those who care about them. It is a broad and diverse community for support and discussion about homosexuality and Christianity. I don't have any problem being the support of the individual to get them out of that sin. Yeah, I'm wondering how many of these people would put up, they got the rainbow flag and welcome them, and we welcome them as well. You've seen it I've spoken on that. And we welcome anybody in here, and it would anybody, and I mean that, and you know me, you know that. But how come they don't have a stay in adulterous relationships and be part of our membership? You don't see that, do you? But that they're recognizing all kinds of sins and say to the person, next thing you know, it's going to be pedophiles. Hey, God made you that way. You can't help it. You know, it seems to me they just disregard what God has to say. And on the abortion issue, Jess Cast, a minister in the United Church of Christ, believes the procedure should be fully legal and accessible to all women up to birth. Presbyterian Church USA also supports the murder of the unborn until the child can sustain life outside of the womb. Folks, we live in a dark, dark world where blind guides have taken over the church. According to GLAAD, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, nearly half of LGBTQ Americans are religious. Within the last 20 years, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and the Presbyterian Church USA have all adopted policies of LGBTQ inclusiveness into their membership without giving up the sin. Their leaders are often vocal supporters of marriage equality, employment non-discrimination, transgender inclusion, and all the other issues under the rainbow flag. See, there's no difference between these false teachers today and the religious hypocrites Jesus is talking about in the passage. They are the blind leaders leading blind men and women. And folks, where are they going to hear the truth? Where are they going to hear the truth? They're not going to come in here and hear it on Sunday morning. Those people yesterday, as soon as the speakers finished, they wished they could walk right out of that place. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. They surely didn't want to hear Pastor Cal and Gina singing, "Give Me Jesus." They didn't want to hear any of that stuff. Why? Because they don't care. But we love them enough to share the truth with them. And I'm not going to reach the people you're going to reach. Everyone in this room can reach people I cannot reach. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have co-workers that you can tell the love of Christ to. How many, I ask this today of you, each one of you, I want you to think, don't answer out loud. How many of you know somebody right now that you know that doesn't know the Lord, and think about the last time you shared the love of Christ with them? It is a burden that God has placed on me. You know, my wife has always said, be careful what you ask God for and you pray for. And I had a prayer request of God many years ago, and I still pray the same prayer, and I'm not backing off of it. I said, Lord, use me up for your glory. Use me up for your glory. I've wasted too much of my life for my own glory, for my own needs, my own pride and everything. And use me up for glory. And come Wednesday of this week, I told Kathy, this has been the longest week of my ministry. I'm tired. And then came Thursday. And then came Friday. And then came Saturday. But you know what the Lord has done? He has rejuvenated me this whole week. He is my strength this whole week. I have not lacked the ability to stand and proclaim His word. I have not lacked the ability to sit and study. I have not lacked the ability to minister. And, you know, I'm so thankful. You should be so thankful that you have pastors on staff here that they both feel the same way. And they're there. I don't know what I would have done this week without them. And I think how God's providence has brought those two men to minister and to serve you and to serve this body, and how blessed I am to be around you, the membership. Oh, how sweet it is to be a pastor of a church like this. How sweet it is to get text. I won't mention this individual by name. He texts me all the time. I saw him at the funeral yesterday, was surprised to see them. He was here by himself. And later on that day, he sends me an encouraging text. The first thing this morning, he sends me a text. You know what that does? When you know that sometimes you start having a pity party for yourself, and to be a minister of the gospel and to shepherd this flock, oh my stars! This past week I met another pastor who was like-minded to the pastors here. Now, we wouldn't belong to his church. He doesn't believe exactly how we believe, but he loves the Lord and he loves his people. And it was such an encouragement to be around him and to hear him. And that was not by coincidence that meeting happened. That was, I told you, that was on Wednesday when I was feeling like really bad. And then Thursday, and Pastor Cal came in, brought him in. It was Gina's mother's pastor. And I'm sitting down talking with him, and I'm too tired for this. Pastor Cal brought him in. I got to be polite. And the next thing you know, he was there almost an hour and a half. And Pastor Cal walks in and he goes, he likes to talk as much as I do. And then the preacher spoke up. Well, we're all preachers. We all like to talk. But brothers and sisters, we're here to encourage one another for the war that we're in. And we are in a battle. And you are fighting against blind guides. And so look at woe number three with me. We just saw woe number two. Woe number three, verse 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So mint, dill, and cumin were garden herbs, and some of you may grow some of these, used as kitchen spices. The Old Testament law commanded that they pay tithes to God on all that they had. Leviticus 27:30, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, tithe it. And so that's what these scribes and Pharisees did. They were even careful to tithe to get that 10%, the tiniest of herbs that grew in their garden, mint and cumin. They would get it, divide it, and make sure they gave it to the Lord, give their 10%. Imagine how they carefully count out these little pieces of herbs. They cut it up, make sure I got it just exactly right, and give it to God. You know, they kept this really important part of the law to give, but they kept that part, but they weren't concerned about the others. So let me stop here for a moment to talk about the tithe in the Old Testament. As I just said, the Lord required His people to give a tenth of everything that was raised or they grew that year. And because it helped support the government, which was a theocracy, remember that? This was a theocracy, operated to a great extent by the priesthood. The tithe was a form of taxation. And then there was a second tenth that was to be paid each year for support of the various worship ceremonies and national festivals. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. So not only were they supposed to give 10% on everything they made that year, they were also supposed to give 10% additional. So 20% of their income was gone. Another tithe was to be paid every 3 years for a type of welfare to support the Levites, those foreigners in their land, orphans, and widows. And this amounted to 3.3% a year. So basically, if you're an Old Testament tither, you're writing that check every week to Grace Harvest for 23%. I don't see a whole lot of amens to that. After the death of Jesus Christ, He, remember, fulfilled the law. The New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians submit to a legalistic tithing system. Every one of you who is a member of this church, I've sat down with you and I've shared this with you, but it's always worth repeating. Some in the Christian churches have taken the 10% figure from Old Testament tithe and applied it to as a recommended minimum. And there's nothing wrong with that for Christians in their giving. But it is wrong to say that a New Testament Christian is in sin if they are not tithing. The New Testament talks about the importance and benefits of giving. We are to give as we are able. Sometimes that means giving more than 10%. Some people can be reverse tithers. If they're wealthy enough, they can give 90% of what they make back unto the Lord and keep 10% to live off of. Some people can do that. Some people can do 50%. Some people can give 2 or 3% of their income. Some can't give anything because of circumstances beyond their control. And I'm not talking about sin stuff, guys. And Oh, Pastor Mark just said I don't have to give. No, that's not what I said. God commands you to give, and to give cheerfully, and willingly. What I'm talking about is I'd never want a family to be missing a meal because Pastor Mark said they had to tithe their money. I would never want you to feel like you had to give to the church and you couldn't feed your own family or clothe your own family. That's not what he's talking about. What you need to do is look as an individual and see how you're spending the money that you have and what God's given you. Every Christian should diligently pray and seek God's wisdom in the matter of their giving. That's how we give. That's what we give. When Kathy and I are giving, now as elders, I will tell you this because I've told every family this, the elders commit that we're going to give 10%. That's just something that would not a requirement, but it's saying that we're going to set an example to each other and ourselves, and then our sacrificial giving is beyond that. But not for you, for as an individual, and we're not in sin if we don't do it. It's just a commitment we made to one another. I need to stop right here and say I don't know what you give either. The only person who knows who you give is Rachel. She's the only one because she fills out those forms at the end of the year. I have no clue what you give. None. And I always want it to be that way. I want to be able to love you and not let the man prejudice come in. And you know, now I got to admit, if a multimillionaire walked in our door driving a really fancy car and we started getting these big checks every week, we'd make sure he had a nice place to sit, right? I'm just kidding. He would be treated just like everybody else. Be treated just like everybody else. And please hear me. Our offerings should be given with pure motives and an attitude of worship to God and service to the body of Christ. Do you pray over your offering, husband, wife, single person? Do you pray over it? Do you take that check, or before you put it online, do you actually go before the Lord and say, Lord, you have blessed me. You have given to me. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Here, take this and use it for your glory. Or has it become such a habit that you don't even know? Husbands, do you know what your wife writes a check out for? Wife, do you know what the husband writes out the check for? Do you have any clue of what you're giving unto the Lord, back unto Him? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, we read, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If a child came in here who's a follower of Christ, a believer in Him, and he has worked, earned money that week, and he walks in and he's sitting next to his mom and dad, and he takes that, and dad or mom knows he just put half of what he earned in there, and it might only be $5. And you write a check, and you're writing a check, and it means nothing to you, and it's no at all sacrifice at all in your life. Remember, those who reap sparingly, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, we do not preach prosperity gospel here by any stretch of the imagination. God's talking about blessings in our lives, not returning money. Folks, if you give unto the Lord because we have a building, a pay down, and somebody tells you, well, if you just give money for that, God will double your money back. No, He's not. No, He can. God's never doubled my money back. But I tell you what God did in my life. He showed a place in my heart, and I've shared this before, so I won't go there again, but He showed a place in my heart where I was spending stuff on myself and telling I couldn't give to God. We don't ever want to be in that place. Give with a cheerful heart. So now Jesus tells them, while they kept the letter of the law to make sure that they tithed on the smallest amount that they had, but they neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The word weightier comes from the fact that the religious leaders had divided the law into light and heavy categories. The Roman Catholic Church, if you came out of that, like so many of us have in this congregation even, the Roman Catholic Church does the same thing. You have mortal sins and you have venial sins. And I grew up where there was two categories of sins. You never wanted to be in the mortal camp. Venial sins were okay. Those were the white lies and stuff that you told, or being disrespectful. You know, the mortal sins, those were the adult sins when I was a kid. Let me tell you what the Catholic Church from their catechism says. Mortal sins must have three elements to be classified as such. It must be a grave matter. The act itself is evil and immoral. For example, murder, rape, incest, perjury, adultery, and so on are grave matters. That's one requirement. Full knowledge. The person must know that what they're doing or planning to do is evil and immoral. For example, someone steals a postage stamp thinking that it's only worth 50 cents. She knows that it's sinful, but if she's unaware that the stamp is rare and actually worth 1,000, she's not guilty of a mortal sin, but a venial sin. And then the third thing is deliberate consent. The person must freely choose to commit the act or plan to do it. So it's deliberate consent, full knowledge, and grave matter. I think the Bible says that's just sin. I think the Bible just says if you do that, you're sinning. And one of those little sins can keep you out of hell, heaven, right? And that's why we need a Savior. Venial sins are any sins that meet one or two of the conditions needed for a mortal sin, but do not fulfill all three at the same time. Wow. Wow. You can see how people can manipulate the system? And because you come to me and you tell me you're confessing something, you don't need to come ask me, is this a real serious sin, Pastor, or is this a little minor sin? No, when we sin, it causes us to do what? Our salvation is secure. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he was crucified for your sins, that after he died, he rose from the dead 3 days later, defeated death once and for all. You've confessed that to God, saying, God, I am a sinner. I've committed those sins all my life, Lord. I am not worthy to be in your presence, and yet you, the Holy One, have sent your Son who took all of your anger against sin on himself, and you made me right with him because I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe it, Lord. And now what happens when I sin? What happens now when I sin is I don't go to a priest and ask him to forgive me of my sins. I've got one mediator between me and God, and that's Jesus Christ, his Son. And I go and I confess his sin, and just like a loving father grabs that tender child, that toddler, when he disobeys and says, Daddy, I'm sorry, God puts you on his knee and says, you're forgiven. It always affects our relationship with God when we sin, not our salvation, our relationship. And that's why we should always have confession on our lips. Christian, always have confession on our lips. I'm so thankful that we as a church are doing the remembering our Lord's Supper twice a month now, because it gives us even more time to reflect on our own unworthiness and our own sinner life and to confess that. You see, even in the Catholic Church, there's different consequences for sin. Mortal sin is immediately, so what happens immediately after death, if you die in that mortal sin, you go to hell. You're a Catholic, and you've committed these sins, and you have not repented of them, not gone to a priest and asked for forgiveness. Why do you think that last rites are so important for a Catholic? Kind of nails it, doesn't it? Because what that priest says when a person's dying is, I forgive you of all your sins. Isn't it amazing? I see nowhere in Scripture where God gives anybody the authority to forgive sins. Matter of fact, the only thing I see is God says, repent of your sins and believe in me and you will be saved. It's not hard. How sad to live a life that people believe if they commit a sin, they may not go to heaven. And Christian, you know what? Romans 8:1 tells me there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Those of us who belong to him, that hammer came down, that judgment came down, that gavel came down and said, you are not guilty. You belong to me, you belong to my Son, and you will spend eternity with me. That's what it means for us as Christians. Romans 8:28 through 30 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's no break in there. He doesn't say, that's only if you don't do this. It says once you come to him, you have been called, you have been justified, and you will be glorified when you get to heaven. Your past, present, and future sins have all been forgiven. 1 John 2:12 says, I am writing to you little children because your sins have been what? Forgiven. They have been forgiven you for his name's sake. The word translated as forgiven is in the perfect tense here in the Greek, which means it occurred in the past, but is continuing in the present. 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your past sins have been forgiven and your future sins have been forgiven in his name's sake. This verse is saying forgiveness is always present for those who have placed their faith in Christ. So back to our passage, in this upside down priorities the scribes and Pharisees had reduced such matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness to the light category. They had moved all that. They put the heavy stuff over here on the people. If you don't do this, if you don't tithe, if you don't do what we tell you to do, oh, it's going to be bad for you. But when it came to mercy and love and justice, they weren't too keen on that. The scribes and Pharisees were unfair. They were unjust. They were unmerciful. They were brutal, unforgiving, unkind, greedy, and abusive to the people. That's why Jesus despised what they stood for. You whitewashed tombs. They were everything that is contrary to the weightier provisions of the law. Most of all, they walked by sight rather than faith, trusting in their own works rather than God's grace. Christian, we are called to walk by faith. We are called to walk by faith. I tell you, if I wasn't a Christian, I would be so depressed right now at this world. Because of my conservative beliefs, I would be depressed all the time. I would be wringing my hands, oh, woe is me. And Christian, if you're like that now, please repent. We should not be worrying as Christians. God has you taken care of. You know, God tells us in His Word that Jesus Himself said, you will be fed and you will be clothed. As long as you're here on this earth, God, now you may not have T-bone steak for dinner. You may not have shrimp, but God's going to make sure you have beans and rice to eat. And we've got to remember that, people, that God tells us that He is here for us. Christian, it is going to get bad. But for us, we have the hope that passes all understanding, knowing that we belong to Christ, and no matter what this world brings, no matter what they throw at us, what can they do but kill our body? That's all they can do. Because you belong to the Lord. You know, as we will continue with these woes as we move past this, but one of the things that's really struck me as I've poured my study time into this is the importance for me to make sure I have the right priorities in my life, to make sure that Jesus Christ is my main focus, that He is my main love. You see, when we get that right, when we get Jesus right, and then we open up His book and we study His Word, it gives me such peace. It gives me the understanding to know that I'm supposed to do what God calls me to do, my assignment. My assignment is not your assignment, brothers and sisters. You have been given assignments by God. And God gives you assignments to do here, work within the body of Christ. You know why we're seeing such spiritual growth here at Grace Harvest? You know why we're seeing numerical growth? Why we're seeing people saved and come to saving faith here and being baptized and witnesses and serving? And, Pastor Brian, what do you have, 70 people here Friday night? Was that the final count? 69 people for Y2F. I finally got that right. I don't call it Y2K anymore. What? Anyway, Y2F, which was Pastor Brian invites the church. You don't even have to have a member here, a child in it, do you, to come? Youth and their family. I'm sure he would not kick you out if you showed up. No, seriously, if you want to come and see what it's all about, I would encourage you to come. I was there the other night. I was so blessed. I was here late doing some work, and I was so blessed just to walk and see the fellowship that was going on and our youth participating and the children doing stuff. What a neat thing is going on here at Grace Harvest, and it's going because you people are growing in faith. And you are being light and salt in a dark world. Christian, remember, there will always be darkness all around you. And remember, you carry the light that God has given to you. And the Holy Spirit that indwells in you will give you the strength to not fear men. Father, I thank You so much for the preaching of Your Word today. I thank You for the singing of praises to You, Lord. Oh, how my heart was full of worship this morning, Lord, when I walked into this building today and sat with the men of this church and ladies across the hall. Lord, as I heard my brothers pray, Lord, with an earnest desire to see You glorified this day, I thank You for that. I thank You for the faithful teachers in our Sunday school classes and that worked with our children, Lord. I thank You for them. Oh, how they diligently study your word so that they can present it to your people, Lord, so they can grow. I pray for those who faithfully attend Sunday school, Lord, and I pray for those hearts that do not attend, that there would be a desire to come and to hear your word proclaimed even more. Lord, I thank you, Father, that we came and we gave of our first fruits unto you this day, Lord. May you use those for your glory. I pray, Father, today that as we looked at these blind guides and you say woe to them, help us to look at our own selves, Father. Help me look within my own heart, Father, and see where I fall short. And I know I do, Lord. And I pray, God, that that's always in the forefront of my mind to make sure that I'm speaking truth and truth in love to you and to your people. I pray for your people, Father. There are people struggling here this very hour, Lord, with concerns and worries, Lord. I pray that you give them the peace, knowing that they belong to you, Lord, and they have nothing to fear. Lord, I pray for the one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that this very hour they would cry out to you just as the thief on the cross. When they walked through the door, they were cursing your name, and now, Lord, they're recognizing you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that would be the case this very day, whether it's online or whether it's here now in person. Father, you are our God, and you are our creator, and you are our sustainer. You are our high tower, and you are our fortress, and you are our rock, Lord. Let us live lives accordingly. I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've had a busy month here at Grace Harvest, and we have seen many families join the church, and we have seen many others come and give their testimonies. We did last week, had three individuals give their testimony and were baptized. If God is working in your life and is calling you to become a member here at Grace Harvest, that's your desire, you come forward and you let me know that this morning during the time of invitation. If God is working in a way I could never even imagine today, God has spoke to you in this sermon, and I have no idea how he did it or why he did it, but you do. You come, and I'd be glad to pray with you right now. Whatever decision you have, you come and you make it known to the Lord this day.